If you'd like to turn with me this evening to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, reading by way of introduction from verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or patterns, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And our subject this evening is the patterns that teach us, the patterns, the ensamples, as it is rendered here, that teach us so much for our learning and edification. Well, just very briefly to recap, last week we were looking at the Apostle Paul's great illustration to teach us the importance of discipline and self-denial in the Christian life. The illustration of the athlete who strives for mastery, we read in chapter 9 and verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. That word striving meaning to agonize. Agonize, even though it's not easy. It can be difficult at times. Very often, in fact, in the Christian life. But we strive to be better, to be the best that we can be. And well, this is the great concern that we ought to have as Christians, to reach our best for the Lord, to be self-controlled. Because athletes do it for a corruptible crown, for a medal perhaps that will rust, that will fade away in its glory. But we do it to inherit an incorruptible crown. We have heaven, we have glory, eternal glory to look forward to. We have Christ, we shall forever dwell with him. That's what we're running for, that's our race. So we ought to be every bit as determined, if not more so, than a worldly athlete and the way he tries himself and agonizes to master his sport and to discipline himself to reach the very best. So that was the learning, the teaching rather, of last week's message, how we ought to exert ourselves for the Lord. But now we come to chapter 10, and well, there's another illustration or a set of illustrations that the Apostle Paul is going to present to us. Now, these illustrations are drawn not out of the air, if we can put it like that, or from the games, the Corinthian games, the sports events that they used to hold. The illustrations that he is about to present to us in chapter 10 are from the Old Testament, from Old Testament history. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the Apostle Paul is going to teach those at Corinth something using the illustrations, the examples that are presented to us in the book of Exodus. That which we read earlier in our scripture reading about the children of Israel passing through the sea, the Apostle Paul is going to use this as an example. He is going to say, in effect, that these passages, that which you know about Moses and the children of Israel and all that happened to them, these are patterns, examples. These are teaching aids that show us how we ought to live as Christian people. All that happened under Moses and all those things that came to pass, these are designed to teach the Christian church how to live. And this is a very important principle. What is the point of the Old Testament? Some Christians think the Old Testament, well, we just forget all about it. We never refer to it. We don't look at it at all. Some people think, well, it's just a recording of history. The Israelite nation, they wanted to record their history. That's all it is. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no, it's far more than that. Everything that happened in the Old Testament is to teach the Church of Christ wonderful things. We see in the Old Testament so many patterns, types, symbols that point to Christ, or that point to the church, or that teach us about how we are to live as Christian people. It's not just a recording of history. It's here to teach us about these things. They provide a pattern for the people of God to follow. And we see so many patterns in the Old Testament, so many things that we can apply to the gospel age. And this is very clearly the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the passages before us. If you just skip ahead to verse 6 in chapter 10, he says this very clearly. Now these things, referring to Moses and the Exodus, were our examples, our patterns, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So that which happened hundreds of years before are meant to teach us how we are not to lust. They're teaching us moral lessons. It's not just recording history. And then, of course, we have in verse 11 that which I began with. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, for patterns, and they are written. Why are they written down? Why are they recorded? For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. For the Christian church, who live in the last days, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This time, this age, this era, this is what the Old Testament is written for. And isn't it a glorious thing to think that even in the time of Moses and in the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God was designing history in such a way, always with a mind to the Christian church. How are my people going to learn from this? He was designing, he was writing out history to a script so that the children of the living God of the gospel age can learn from that script and can apply it to their lives. This is a tremendous thing to think about, but this is the way of the living God. And these are marvelous things. Moreover, brethren, I would not, verse 1 this is, I would not that ye should be ignorant. You have to understand how to read the Old Testament. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All our fathers, that is of course the children of Israel, the Hebrews. Well, they of course, the nation of Israel, was a type of the church. Very obviously, the nation of Israel, set apart by God, set apart with various distinctive marks to be God's people. The children of Israel, they would receive the blessings of God. All the miracles, all the wonderful signs of God, they would be the benefactors of these things. They were the people of God. They would receive in due time the law of God to set them apart from the rest of the world. Just like we as Christians are set apart from the rest of the world. We follow the law of God. We follow the scriptures. We have the gospel, Christ as our guide. Well, the children of Israel, they had their own laws. Unlike the laws of the world, they were set apart. Why? Because they were a type of the church, a symbol of the church, the children of Israel, the Israelite nation. So all the things that we see in the law, in the Old Testament, even the dietary laws, why were they taught to eat differently? Well, it was to set them apart from other nations. Not necessarily because those things were good and healthy for them, although a case can be made for that. But it was principally to set them apart. This is the Israelite nation. They follow the God of Israel. Therefore, they are different. And just like the church of Jesus Christ, they were a type of the church. So we're not literally related to the fathers. We're not Jews in that we are literally related to them. But we are related in the sense that they were a type of the church. And we are in the church. So how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Well, we read about the cloud in our scripture reading in the book of Exodus. The cloud, well, when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, there was that great pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, the visible symbol of the divine presence that guided them out of Egypt. And by day it appeared as a cloud, by night it became a pillar of fire. And we read, did we not, in that account, that that cloud, that pillar, separated the children of Israel from the armies of Pharaoh, from Egypt, from their oppressors. And so this was a great sign, a great token, that God was with them and was their protector. And then they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, under the guidance of Moses, the whole of the nation of Israel. Some people think as many as 2 million people passed through the Red Sea in a miraculous way. This is all evidence that this is the people of God, just like the church that we see today are the people of God. And then verse 2, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It seems a strange way to put it. Well, many commentators have said many different things, but the best interpretation that I have seen for it is that in the deliverance of Israel, well, there is again a type of baptism. When the children of Israel passed through the sea, when they were led out from Egypt, well, it was a type of them being born again, being granted a new life. They were being led out from slavery under the Egyptians to freedom under God. That's a great picture of what it was. The sea opened up. They were led through, out of slavery, into freedom, with God as their captain, as their king. That's the picture, that's the type. Well, now we can apply it to baptism in our day and age. What is baptism? Well, it's the same thing. It's a sign of new life. New life, just like the children of Israel had new life. New life in that when we are baptized, well, the old person dies, enters into the water, he's gone, he's dead, and he comes out of the water a new creation, a new person. He was beforehand in slavery to sin. As an unbeliever, he was a slave to his sin. But God has entered into his life. God has led him through the waters of baptism, and now he is a free man or a free woman. Free to serve God, free from condemnation, of course. That is the picture that is seen here. When they entered into the sea and came out, it was a type of baptism. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Freed, delivered from slavery, and entering into that new life. And that is a wonderful picture that we see in baptism. But of course now it's only individuals, it's not nations, it's individuals that are baptized, and they're baptized unto Christ. But let's continue. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Well, this is speaking about that manna from heaven that came down and fed the children of Israel. And well, this was a tremendous sign of God's provision for the nation. And again, for us in the Christian age, well, we've just sung, and I'll just read out this verse to you. Hymn number 531, Josiah Conder, verse 4. Day by day the manna fell. Help me learn this lesson well. So by constant mercy fed, grant me, Lord, my daily bread. You see, Josiah Conder sees the example of the manna falling from heaven and asks the Lord, help me learn this lesson well. Help me apply it to my life now as a Christian. Grant me, Lord, my daily bread. Just as God was providing daily for the children of Israel in the wilderness, he provides daily for his Christian children, for those who trust in Christ. And then verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is, of course, talking, and many of you know this, about the rock at Horeb that was the provider of abundant water in the wilderness for the children of Israel. The rock that was smitten by Moses. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, again, I don't want to labor the point, but the illustrations, the types are presenting themselves in every verse. That rock that Moses struck is a type of Christ. That rock was Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the rock gave abundant stores and supplies of water to quench the thirst of the children of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ gives abundant grace to cover all our sin, abundant righteousness imputed to us so that we may be accepted by God. He is the provider of all that we could ever need. He is that rock, or that rock rather was him. And of course, well, I'm sure this is not lost upon any of us. Remember that Moses had to smite the rock. The rock was smitten, and then the water flowed. Well, Christ, of course, was smitten of God. He suffered for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And because he did that, because his blood flowed, then we receive his grace. Then we know that our sins are covered. There is abundant grace for us because Christ was smitten. He was crucified for our sins. God smote him just as Moses smote the rock in the wilderness. These are all the types that are coming through to us, and it's very clear that rock was Christ. And well, we could talk about these things at far greater length, I'm sure. But let's look at verse 5, because now there are very challenging things for us to learn. But with many of them, Paul goes on to say, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The children of Israel, they rebelled against God. Even though they had seen such miraculous deliverances, such blessings, they had been led out of slavery to freedom, they still rebelled against God. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Well, what is Paul talking about here? The children of Israel, once they were in the wilderness, they lusted after evil things. Well, what is he referring to? Well, you don't need to turn to this, but I'm going to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 11 and verse 4, and I'll just read out to you what this verse alludes to. You may even have it in your references if you have a reference Bible, but Numbers 11 and verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They're lusting after flesh, meat. The manna is not enough for them. They're pining for the meat that they used to have in Egypt. And verse 5, oh, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What a terrible thing. They have been so wonderfully blessed, but they want to go back to Egypt. They're missing all the food that they had in Egypt, their old life. They've forgotten all about the oppression, all about the captivity, all the times that they cried out to God for freedom. Oh no, now we want to go back because the food was better. We had meat, we had leeks, we had onions, we had everything our heart desired. Oh, we want to go back. And what a terrible, tragic thing that is. It's so severely condemned in this chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, lusting after their own lives, their old lives. Well, are we like this? Do we sometimes desire our old lives back? When we were in the old life, well, we were limited people, trivial people. We were under the slavery of sin. Think back to what you were like before you were saved. All those things you used to do that were harmful to yourself and to others. And God freed you from all those things. But sometimes we desire to go back to the old life, don't we? So often we murmur against God and we think to ourselves, oh, if I'd never been saved, well, perhaps it might not have been so bad after all. I remember the things that we used to do when I was unsaved. Oh, how I wish I could still meet with my old friends and go back to the old places I used to go to. I wish I could go to the pub. Wish I could have, you know, a couple of pints of beer. Wish I could listen to the old music that I used to love so much. Oh, how much I want to put on that old CD or that DVD that I used to watch. We pine for our old lives. We forget what we were like, how miserable we were when we were like that, when we engaged in those things. We want to go back to Egypt, as it were, to oppression, to captivity. Oh, I wish I could, go on a lavish holiday. I wish I didn't have to keep the whole of the Lord's Day. I wish I could go shopping on the Lord's Day, watch TV on the Lord's Day. We all pine sometimes for our old lives. But what a terrible, tragic thing that is. These things are written for our learning, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We ought not to do these things. I repeat again, Christ has died for our sin. The eternal Son of God came from heaven, from eternal glory in heaven, to suffer and to die for us so that we can be forgiven, and we lust for our old lives. Sometimes we rue the day we were ever saved. We pine, oh, how I wish I was like I was the way before. What a terrible insult. What an offense to God. Christ has died, suffering eternal agony, and sometimes we want to go back to our old lives. It's as though we trample on the blood of Christ. It means nothing to us. Our old lives are so much more. Well, these things, well, I've mentioned, are very challenging. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Well, this is, of course, alluding to the time when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, what did he see? Well, the children of Israel were worshipping a golden calf made by Aaron, of all people. They were committing idolatry, and they were engaging in all acts of lasciviousness and licentiousness and all the other things that are to be dreaded. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, these things are so very tragic. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, well, just a very brief word, when you were established false idols in your life, well, there will always be false worship. This is false worship. When the children of Israel made the golden calf, it wasn't to serve a golden calf. It was to throw off the rules of God. It was to do what they want. That is what drives people when they turn away from the one true God, from the one true religion. It's not to honor that religion, it's because they want to do exactly what they want. I want a religion where I can just do whatever I want and earn how much I want and take whatever career I want. That's the religion I want. I don't want a religion that tells me to deny myself or to repent. Oh, there's no sin in my religion. When people say to you, I'm happy with my religion, you know exactly why they're happy with their religion, because it allows them to do whatever they want. They can eat and drink, they can rise up to play. There's no restrictions in my religion. False idols creates false worship. And that's just an observation on that verse. But let us continue down, because we're running out of time. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. The most severest condemnations, well, they can occur in times of sexual immorality, and we know that very well. But verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. What does that mean, tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted? By the way, of course, the children of Israel were not tempting Christ, as it were. They only knew of Christ, if any of them knew of Christ, through types and shadows. They were tempting God. But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the name of Christ, because, of course, Father and Son are one and the same. But anyway, neither let us tempt Christ. Tempt means to try somebody, to push somebody. Now, I was speaking, and some of you were there actually very recently, to a teacher, and they were saying that sometimes in schools, when a classroom has a supply teacher, someone they don't know, well, the children are always very quick to try that teacher, to tempt him, to push the boundaries. How far can we go with this teacher? How far can we push it? That's what we do when we have a supply teacher, or perhaps what we used to do. Oh, this is someone we can get away with stuff. And let's just push him and tempt him. That's what it means. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Well, let me just make the application. Is that what we do in our Christian lives? Rather than striving to be our best for the Lord, to do our best for the Lord, as an athlete who seeks to reach his personal best with every time he sets out onto the track, rather than doing our best, do we look rather to see how much we can get away with? How far can I push God until he chastises me? What can I watch and get away with? Oh, I watched this worldly thing the other week. Nothing happened. God didn't punish me. God didn't chastise me. Always just pushing it. Oh, I went to the pub the other day and nothing happened. Oh, it's not bad to drink alcohol and things and do this and that. Nothing in the Bible against that. Always sort of pushing the boundaries. What can we get away with? But as we considered last week, with that illustration of the athlete, well, we must always have the opposite attitude. How holy could I be for the Lord if I really, really tried? How good could I be? Not how much can I get away with? This is what the children of Israel did. Neither let us tempt Christ. I'm just going to push it this week, see if anything happens. As some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Well, I don't have time to go through all of these. I had so much to say. Neither murmur ye, verse 10, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Don't murmur about your Christian life. The children of Israel murmured against Moses and by extension against God. We don't murmur against the elders of the church or the pastors. I'm not saying that to protect myself. But you don't murmur about your Christian life either. My Christian life, oh, it's so hard. It's such a drag. We don't murmur about these things. Again, our attitude is meant to be the opposite. Thanksgiving. What do I have to give thanks to the Lord for today? Every day in your prayers, think back in the day. So many days and we don't even realize the Lord has blessed us in wonderful ways. How many times, perhaps in your place of work, well, you have so much to do, you're stressed, you don't know how you're going to get through it, and yet the Lord gives you time and strength and energy to accomplish it and even to exceed your expectations. Do you sit at the end of the day and think, Lord, I thank you for all those things? Always looking for the blessings, the opportunities to give thanks, rather than the opportunities to murmur and to complain. That's verse 10. But well, let me close looking at verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, and we've all been admonished this evening, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, this is, we've already mentioned this really, but the children of Israel, they had been delivered in a wonderful way, and that made them complacent. That made them very complacent. God is our God. God is our King, our Deliverer. He loves us. He's not going to do anything bad to us. He's not going to chastise us. So we can afford to live carelessly and to perhaps fall astray into idolatry and into licentiousness and all that. God loves us. He won't do anything about it. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Oh, dear friends, we have to be disciplined, or else God will chastise us, as he chastised the children of Israel in the wilderness. He will. Let us not, any one of us, be complacent. Let us not think we're so special. And I speak to myself above everybody in this room. Let us not think we're so special that God will never do anything bad to me. Let us not sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Let us always live as holy a life as possible, because the evidence is there in the Old Testament that even the people of God suffered punishment, or chastisement rather, I ought to say, and it was because of their sin, because of their faithlessness. Well, may this be a challenge and a blessed instruction to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we ask that thou forgive us all our own backslidings. Lord, we know that we have been wayward in time past, that we have been just like the children of Israel, doing things that are unworthy, that are sinful, and thinking that God will not punish us. God cannot see, God does not care. O Lord, we have offended thee so many times. Forgive us all our sin and help us, O dear Lord, to learn from these examples, these patterns, and to do better and to be better in the days ahead. O Lord, help us. We are so weak, we are so inadequate. Lord, we need to stand in the power of thy might. And we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.